Hello, this is Ben, and you're listening to Speaking of Going. Just a quick podcast update. First, you are listening to part three of a series. So if you're just tuning in, you're probably going to want to go back and listen to number one and number two of listening. Second, we are on Apple, as you probably know, and the Google and Spotify and various other platforms. We would really appreciate it if you went to your favorite episode. My personal favorite is episode number 9. And if you went to that, copied the episode link and sent that to two friends. That would be amazing. You can also ask them a follow-up question. We usually put a question or two inside the show notes. So please feel free to do that and engage people with the conversation. So if you could do that, we would really appreciate it. It helps us get the word out. Okay, enjoy the show.
So I went down there to this bookstore and I got out of the car a couple blocks away and walked over there and I walked in the front door. And there was the Muslim guy standing there, and you can recognize him because he's a different ethnicity. So I just walked up to him and I said, "Yak shemeses, name is Klaus, says Moshe Yerat Turwazis is." And so I just, you know, "Why are you here in a Christian bookstore?" And then his eyes got the size of eggs, and he just said, "Just tell me what to believe."
Wow. Speaking of Going, you're listening to Speaking of Going, a podcast about life, friendship, our hope, and how Christ's love compels us to go to forgotten communities around the globe. And because we've experienced Christ's love, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. So Philip also, so he's listening to the Spirit, and he's listening the circumstances he's listening to, people, maybe there's people around, maybe not. I guess we only know that it's this Ethiopian eunuch.
It is interesting that God guided him over to the chariot, and then he heard the sound waves coming from the Ethiopian. Mm-hmm. And then Philip does not go to the Ethiopian and start explaining.
No, he's listening.
He's listening, and he's saying, "Oh, do you understand?" He's asking. He's listening, and he's asking, and then he's listening again. And then the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Phillips up to come sit with him. And then Phillips breaks out his four spiritual laws pamphlet. And he says, "Okay, that stuff you're reading is good. That is God's word. But let me really tell you the real deal here."
Yeah.
And he doesn't do that.
No.
He starts with where the Ethiopian led. So he listens. Mm-hmm. Where is this guy at? And he starts where he's at. And he goes with what God has already done, with what God has already prepared. He moves in the direction of what the Ethiopian's doing instead of taking the bull by the horns and going to his favorite way of sharing.
Yeah, that speaks to me. That's really interesting. I mean, that's my tendency. It's like, I kind of have an idea of what people, I can sense sometimes what people might be going through or what they're thinking. I'm trying to fix them, like I'm fixing you in this counseling session. And then I have this idea of what they might say, and that's okay. It's kind of planned out. But in my mind, I want to really, really think through it. And I want to say exactly what I want to say. But when it says using this passage, like I hadn't thought about that before. That's like, no, Philip, he's in tune, and he is beginning with this passage. Like he's using what is in this guy's heart and in his mind, what he's been toiling with, and then he's working with there. Like to me, that's a super guided by the Spirit conversation, and it's not about Philip. It's not about like his four, like you were saying, his four laws. That's really, yeah, it's really good. He's a good listener.
I'm reminded of when Jesus walked into Solomon's colonnade. I think this is like John 5 or 6, but Jesus walks in and he sees a multitude of people. And then he walks up to one and he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And so he just deals with this one person. And I remember in my mind, like as I learned that story, really being troubled in my heart. Like, how did Jesus know what to do And then Jesus himself gives the interpretation. He says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. And so Jesus, in his own self-diagnosis, is limited to what he sees the Father doing. And I guess that's what we're seeing here with Philip, is that Philip is looking for, God has already been preparing somebody, God's already been working with somebody. The only way I got to this place was listening to God to get to the point where I could listen. And now I'm listening. Am I just going to start over? Now that I've figured out where God has me, am I going to say, okay, now I got this thing. You brought me to this place. No. You've obviously already been at work. Let's start with that.
Can you think of a time where you were a Philip to an Ethiopian?
All right. So if we're going to say a Philip, we would say someone who was specifically sent to a specific place by God to bring a message.
Sure.
And if we're going to say an Ethiopian, we're going to say somebody who was already impacted by God's word, somebody who was already seeking, somebody who was in a listening posture, ready to hear.
Yeah, like if I defined it, I mean, it doesn't have to be super exact, but for me, it's like someone actively in tune to the Spirit, not sure what's next, but listening, and then unaware, this other person being prepped at the same time. But, you know, the key is that this person had been seeking in some way, I mean, and reading and in need of understanding.
So on the Philip side of the equation, so I have a circumstance in my mind. On the Philip side of the equation, when I was living in Central Asia, I got so tired of not sharing the gospel because my language was rubbish that I just decided on Thursdays I was going to go and share whatever I could. That's just what I decided. And so one particular Thursday, I went I was learning a local musical instrument that has two strings. It's called a dutar. So I was going out to my dutar lesson, and I shared a little bit there. And then I went and got a haircut, and I shared a little bit there. And I went and had lunch, and I wound up having a crowd there. And each of those times I was sort of evaluating. After the experience, I was evaluating my effectiveness. And when you speak a foreign language that you don't really know, it's exhausting. And so I had been at speaking a foreign language for 7 hours at that point. And I just went out and I got in the cab and I was on the way home. I was just dead tired. And then my Razor flip phone rings. And I look at it and the person hangs up. And so I had worked out a signal with a Christian bookstore owner that when he caught it hung up, it meant that there was a Muslim person there at his shop, who he said he'd been coming and going for a while, and that I should come because I speak the language of this guy. So I happen to speak this guy's mother tongue. Just happened to, like I've been studying. Yeah. anyway, so I just remember sitting in the car thinking, and the Spirit said to Randy, go down to South Street. He used a razor phone. So I went down there to this bookstore and I got out of the car a couple blocks away and walked over there, and I walked in the front door, and there was the Muslim guy standing there, and you can recognize him because he's a different ethnicity. So I just walked up to him and I said, Yak Shemesis, Nimiskas, says Moshe Yerat Turwazis. And so I just, you know, why are you here in a Christian bookstore? And then his eyes got the size of eggs, and he just said, just tell me what to believe.
Wow.
And I asked him what he's been reading. And he said, and he started speaking John chapter 1 in his mother tongue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so starting with that very passage, I explained the gospel to him, and he believed. And 1 year later, he had 20 friends that also believed. So that was the Philip half of the story.
That's crazy.
That, by the way, I wish I had one of these stories for every year I was in Central Asia. This is my only story. This is my only story like this. So, so on the Ethiopian side of the equation, the guy that was in that place. Well, he says when he was a kid, he was an atheist.
Interesting.
And then when he was in college, he was a super strict Muslim. And then he wound up and he was totally secular. So he went from militant atheist to militant Muslim to totally secular. And he was working on a master's degree. And associated with his master's degree, there was some research that he had to do that included reading the Bible in his mother tongue. Yeah. And so he downloaded it from the internet and he was reading it. And one night he had a dream. And in his dream, he said, God told me the thing that you're reading is trustworthy and true. You should believe it.
Wow.
And he had there's a long story, quite a journey of 9 months from how he got from hearing from God to that week, to that place. But he said, Randy, 3 weeks before that meeting, I had gone to the same bookstore and that bookstore owner shared the gospel with me. And I left saying, God, can you send somebody from another ethnicity? And so the next week he came back and God sent a different Asian person that spoke in his second language.
Yeah.
And then he left and he said, okay, God, that was a good one. Could you send somebody that would tell me this in my mother tongue? And then 1 week later, I came through the front door and said, And then he says, just tell me what to believe.
Wow.
So that's my one clearest case.
Yeah.
Where I was somehow in a listening posture, listening to God, doing the best I could with the tools I had, and those tools weren't very sharp. Yeah. And I ran across somebody who was thoroughly prepared to hear.
What do you think? That's an incredible story, by the way. I'm really fascinated by his, in that story and the Ethiopian, but they're, the worship that they're seeking. Like, we know they've gone to a place to worship. We know, like the guy that you know, your friend, it seems like he had been in some sort of like searching, and somehow it's almost like God is super gracious. Like, I don't know how many times you have to ask God to do something. Like, I'm trying to put myself in the Ethiopian shoes. Like, okay, God, make it clear this time. This one's not enough. Okay, God, make it clear this time. But to me, it just shows that God's really gracious, and at the same time, he was really, really seeking. There's something about that combo that, like, as people that already believe, can we trust that God is he's being gracious to people, and that people are also actively seeking. I was just thinking of that while you were telling that at any point, I feel like God could have said, well, that was enough. And that's what you get. You get the second guy. I might give you a second, but the third, it just seems really gracious. Anyway.
Interesting. I think it seems like to ask and to seek and to knock with sincerity, that as Randy's initial response may or may not be from God, is that when in sincerity we're continuing to ask and seek and knock with a willingness to obey despite our inability, that I think God will. My instinct is God is pleased to reveal himself to those that are asking and seeking and knocking. But there's probably a point where humans are seared against the Holy Spirit and they're no longer willing to ask and to seek and to knock. Mm-hmm. And I feel as if that would be another 40 podcasts.
Yeah.
And I would probably still feel uncomfortable with my answer afterwards.
Yeah.
But I think in this particular case, the confidence that God is at work and that he was willing to show Jesus what he was doing, mm-hmm. so that Jesus could do his part, was real. And in this story, he was willing to show Philip enough of what he was doing so that Philip could see the what the Father was doing and willingly get in step with it. And in my story, he gave me enough ability to see what he was doing so that I could play my part in his story. The confidence that he's at work and that we are seeing what he's doing and coming in line with that, mm-hmm. Is maybe the core of this one. And speaking too much into his work in the Ethiopian eunuchs, the limits of what he's willing to do, mm-hmm. I feel unprepared and unable to speak into. Does that sound like a cop-out to you?
No.
So let's just circle back, Ben, to when you thought that God was calling your family to take actions, to get up and go south, to go to a place where he'd prepared people. So the reality is there's a time in your history where you and Ashley were being called to get up and go south. You guys were being called to go to a people that were prepared. And during that time, there was a certain kind of listening that you had to do. How would you characterize the listening posture that you needed in order to know what you're supposed to do?
Yeah, for me, it revolved a lot around identity. And so in order for me to get to a place where I could actually listen, I had to be okay with kind of putting my identity on a shelf. So who I was known for, I don't know why that was getting in the way, honestly. I mean, God knows my heart, but I didn't feel like I could actually hear or listen to God about what it meant to obey his will. Like, that was the question I was asking, was what does my life look like if I aligned it with God's will and not my own? So that not my own part, like, revolved around a really good Christian identity as a youth pastor. It was a really good thing. But for some reason, for me to get to a place of figuring out, okay, what does it look like, though, my actual physical life, my next steps or my future look like if it's aligned with God and not my own, I had to put that away to listen and hear. I don't know if that answers your question, but that's kind of the heart state that I was in.
So a listening posture for you, and this kind of goes back to something I've learned in the past about decision making. For you, in order to be able to hear what God is saying, you have to be willing to obey what he says. Yeah. And so your willingness to obey what he said required you to be to get to the point where you were willing to give up your current identity and your current situation.
Yeah, there was no way to authentically or even accurately perceive my future self doing something like being a missionary or leaving and going someplace through that same lens that I was currently living. So it was, I mean, just the act of thinking, I mean, we do this, right? Like, picture yourself doing this. I mean, it's actually a difficult, stressful maneuver of the mind. For me, really stressful in the heart to think that I would be just in my mind, mentally giving up kind of who I'd become. And yeah.
So the notion then is that one of the things Philip needed in order to hear the angel say, get up and go south, we don't know what's required. In order to hear the Spirit say, mm-hmm. go over and join that chariot, it almost seems like one of our defense mechanisms against hearing God's instruction is that we're actually not willing to obey. So if I'm happy with my current job, my current situation, the way I'm currently going, and I'm not actually willing to change it, then it may very well be that I'm not going to hear what God says.
Yeah. It'd be easy if we were doing stupid or bad or unproductive, you know, things, then it's like, obviously, you can think of terms of being better, obeying. I think a lot of us are striving to do what God wants, and we're doing good things. I think Philip was probably doing good things. I think, but yeah, there's something about the posture there. I don't know. Maybe we should tap into that.
So in your particular case, you perceive today, when you look back on historical Ben, mm-hmm. that the only way for historical Ben to hear a call in his life to go into missions was for historical Ben to become open to the idea that that his identity might become like a beggar. Because historical Ben maybe had a view of missionaries that do support raising like beggars. Is that yeah. is that fair?
Hey, how'd you know that? Yeah. That's funny.
And so historical Ben had some pride.
Yeah.
And some sense of superiority over the beggars.
Yeah. Some people would have thought I was a nice person. I mean, I think I was a nice person. You know, but I don't like my last year self either, much less my, 10 year ago self or whatever it was, years ago.
This was unrehearsed. So did you actually think of missionaries sort of like beggars back then?
I thought that, yeah, pretty needy, and it just seemed like a hard position to be in. I didn't actually know too many. And I didn't know personally any. Some came into my life at actually just the right time. That's part of my process of changing, is that they came into my house. They set a computer down in front of my face. And, we didn't have a ton of money. And they asked me for money. And that to me was the way that I think that's when it shifted. So before I thought, I got to avoid this conversation of this couple coming to speak to me. Even though I like the guy, it's probably something I need to avoid. And then I started to see, like, actually, no, I can pour into this, even though I don't have the money. And so I, that's what really shifted my thinking, was this is a really good act that they're doing to ask me to be a part of this. I felt pretty valued. And, I just remember immediately saying, what do you need? And they were like, well, we got to have a computer. We'd love you to join us monthly. So, I mean, in my stupid self, I didn't know that, I'll give monthly and start this whole process. I actually just went to apple.com and bought them a computer. And, like, not really thinking through how all this stuff works. But, they were super, super important, I think, in the role of, getting me to shift my thinking and what this job is and what it looks like and how people really just depend on each other to do this type of work. And I felt really connected anyway.
So it sounds to me like actually there was a change that was needed in you, and and you were like the Ethiopian eunuch that needed somebody to come to them and this missionary that was coming and asking you for support was an instrument of God to change you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I would say that for sure. Mm-hmm.
So, and then probably in that moment, you didn't think of yourself as someone that needed to be changed through this interaction.
Yeah. I mean, my guess is I'm having to think back, my brain's not the best in the world at memory, but I could imagine myself thinking, I'm in a ministry position and this is who I'm going to be in these types of conversations. And I'm the one that guides people. But in the end, it made me feel a bit different. So it was humbling to mm-hmm. listen to and just to watch what people were going through. But that would be it. They were very important and shifting and humbling me. And I don't think that they knew that going into it. I don't know what they expected going into it.
Do you think they know it now?
Maybe.
Maybe after they hear this podcast?
Maybe.
Well, I would say, let's see, just circling back to trying to think in terms of this story, your listening posture required you to have a more accurate view of reality.
Yeah.
And
it's true.
Boy, there's so many things that go into the ability to listen. Now I'm scared to death.
Yeah.
How can I possibly become different? How can I possibly become the person that listens well?
Yeah.
It almost seems like unless God is willing to help me, I'm mm-hmm. sunk.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Father. Oh, speaking of listening, what we want is to be fully yours, listening to your spirit, looking with our eyes to the circumstances you give us, having the ability to see what you're doing so that we can just come in line and be a part of it. We ask you to give us the kind of hearts and the kind of minds that allow us to engage for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever considered becoming a cross-cultural worker? Convinced that no one should live and die without hearing God's good news, we believe that He has called us to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in communities where He is least known. Visit us at simusa.org/connect to talk to someone about serving in mission. This has been an SIM USA production.